I want to invite you to open your Bible in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to verse 23. The title, it is "The Son of Man into the Hands of Men." Message for this Good Friday. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to verse 23 says this: "When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life.' And the disciples were filled with grief." You may close your eyes. Let us have a word of prayer. Lord, as we come today, Good Friday, we love your word. We thank you for your word. Because you love us, you gave us your Son on the cross, you gave us your word in hands, and you gave us your Spirit to dwell in us. Therefore, I pray for understanding, and I pray that we love you, we love your word, we love your Spirit back. Teach us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I can have the next slide. We are very blessed. Good timing. As we are seeing the life of our Lord on a chronological pace, it was on God's timing that these scriptures that we are reading, Matthew chapter 17, falls exactly on a Good Friday. We are not talking about the cross. We are talking about the cross that is going to happen. Jesus is warning them, "I will die on the cross." That's what's going on here. And what have we seen before this text? We have seen last Sunday, Palm Sunday, which is a special message. But 1 week before that, we saw three series of sermons called "A Snapshot of the Glory," which was Jesus was on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and there he transfigured himself before the disciples. He opened his skin like a butterfly, and light, glory, came from inside out. Do you remember that? That's where we stopped. Why is Matthew talking about the cross right now? Because he is doing the glorious connection between the transfiguration and the cross. In the world of the disciples of Jesus, in the world of the Romans, in the world we live today, the cross, defeat, suffering does not sound like glory. It sounds like shame. But from heaven's perspective, that which we consider is shame, it is actually glory. That which the disciples thought it was humiliating, it is exactly glory. So the gospel is making a straight point. The glory of the transfiguration, the glory of the cross, both of them are glorious. Why? Because Jesus is there. And here, the cross is the point that divides history in two. The glory of the old versus the glory of the cross. The Old Testament had glory. Moses had glory. The temple had glory. The sacrifices had glory. The land had glory. But all of those were shadow. All of those were not real glory. All of those did not fulfill what God aimed to fulfill. God, when he sent Jesus Christ, Jesus, when he died on the cross, Jesus, when he rose on the third day, now there is real glory. Now truly there is forgiveness of sins. Now the temple is no more bricks and layers. Now the temple is human flesh. God lives in you. God lives in me. God dwells among us. Not on a Sunday, not on a Friday, 24/7. In the Old Testament, there was delay of forgiveness. In the New Testament, because of the precious blood of Christ, there is truly forgiveness of sins. So there is something new happening here. There is something new that Jesus is announcing. There is something new, and that's why Friday, it is called Good Friday, because indeed it is a Good Friday. So Jesus is connecting the glory of transfiguration with the cross. He's telling the disciples, I'm gonna die. But the disciples are slow to understand. Slow. And slow. They look like kids. Don't do this. Next thing you know, the kid is what? Doing the very thing you told the kid not to do. They are slow to understand. And that's actually our next slide. There is pieces of old information and new information here. What is old information? Jesus will die a cruel death. His death is an appointment, and he will raise from the dead. That's what verse 22 and verse 23 says. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, cruel. He will be betrayed. He will be delivered. This death is not an accident. This death is an appointment. And lastly, in verse 23, it says, on the third day, he will be raised. He had told them those information before. But look at the disciples' reaction. And the disciples were filled with grief. In the parallel account of this story, in Luke, it says that the disciples could not understand this. The information was concealed, hidden from them. So even though this is an old information, the disciples are struggling to understand. But there is also new information in these verses, which is our next slide. What is the new information there? Just raise your hand very quickly. Who of you have heard this word before? Taitemi. Okay. Now I am in a Dutch congregation. How many of you practice this word? Save. Who likes to save money here? Hey, you guys need to go to the Brazilian congregation. They know the word taitemi. They don't know the word save. Only spend, 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 spend. And the word betrayal. These are the two new pieces of information. You don't see the word taitemi in Matthew. We just read verse 22 and verse 23. But you see that word is the Greek word for the word save in the account of Luke. The ESV Bible put it in a very precise way. It says this way, let these words sink into your mind, into your ears. I will die. Okay? And the idea of that word tatami, it is literally that. Suppose you have $1,000, you take $100 and you put on a savings account. Now that money became special. It has your attention. Don't touch it. Saved. That's what Jesus is saying. My disciples, out of everything I'm speaking, obviously, it's everything is important, but save this. I will die. But save this. I will be betrayed. And what hurts the disciples the most is obviously the word betrayal. But before we go into the word betrayal, I want to show you what the disciples are struggling with, which is our next slide. They're struggling with two things: the problem of the paradox and the emotional attachment problem. What is the problem of the paradox? I have realized here in Canada that people like to say, this makes no sense. Oh, what are you saying? Makes no sense. Makes no sense. It's a word that pretty much people says at least once a day. That's the problem of paradox, right? When Jesus, think about this, church. The disciples just saw the glory on the mountain. They saw a healing happening. They saw thousands and thousands and thousands of miracles. The scribes, Pharisees, they raise up against Jesus, and Jesus always have the answer. The guys are always quiet. The crowd is saying, good job, Jesus, and booing the scribes. All of that momentum that the disciples, Jesus, the ministry have, and out of a sudden, that glorious Jesus says, I'm going to die. Not an accident. I will be betrayed. That's a paradox. I always tell you this. On the cross, these words happened. God died. On the cross, these words happened. God bled. On the cross, these words happened. God sweat. Words that are mutually exclusive. God can never die. God can never bleed. God can never sweat. On the cross, they happened. How can they understand that? They don't. Right? Two sides of the coin. Jesus is the king. Jesus is Messiah. On the other side, he's going to die. He's going to raise on the third day. And they cannot understand that paradox. But there is something more there, which is the emotional attachment problem. Above or apart from the words, this makes no sense, which is pretty much information, logic, the human relationship, there is another layer to it, which is emotions. The disciples, they are attached to Christ. Think of this. Peter almost draw on the lake. Jesus' hand was there to save him. The boat almost sink. Jesus' voice was there to save them. There is lack of supply to feed a multitude. Jesus' hand is there to supply. The scribes race against the disciples, and the scribes are humiliating the disciples in public. Jesus Christ is there. Stop it. I protect my disciples. Enough, scribes. Get out. The disciples are protected. Now, think of this. Jesus will be taken away from them. Next time I drew, who is going to save me? Next time there is no supply, who is going to save us? Next time the boat is sinking, who is going to save us? That's the emotions they are dealing with. And I have seen this with my own eyes as I worked in downtown Toronto. My guys, I worked in a shelter. My guys lived their whole lives on the street. They had nothing. Finally, they are sheltered. And then you give them a paper. Thank you. And you can never take this paper out of their hands anymore. And then you give them another paper. Thank you. And then you give them another thing. Remember, they had nothing. Out of the Sunday, they become hoarders, attached with their stuff. And don't you dare to touch the stuff. It's a real deal. But I remember that as their stuff, as their belonging, as their hoarding issue became just too much, that life in the shelter became a problem. I, as their caseworker, I had to talk to them, my brother, it's time to declutter. We need to give some papers. We need to give some stuff. Some stuff here, it's garbage. Gotta go. And you know, it took me months to declutter. Lot of patience. Step by step. With a voice that it's kind. My brother, this paper is old. Tossed it. And a voice that sometimes it was firm. My brother, you gotta do it today, not tomorrow. If you don't do it, I'm gonna need to give you a warning. So, with a lot of patience, finally, the decluttering was gone. If they attached themselves to stuff, how much more are the disciples attached to Jesus Christ? The perfect man. The one who protects and saves them. So this information that Jesus will be gone, that Jesus is going to go to the cross, that Jesus is going to be betrayed, really hurts them. And then we fall to the next new information that this verse in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23 has to tell us. Verse 22 says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I want you to pay attention to the word betrayal. Everyone is a sinner. Yes? But not everyone is a Judas. And that's a good spot for amen. You're not a Judas, okay? We tend to put everybody on the same dole, on the same packet. We are all the same. Yes and no. Everybody's a sinner, but not everyone is a Judas. Can you imagine what was the feeling in the team, in the 12, once Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the men. I'm not going to be indicted. I'm not going to be caught. I'm not going to walk and say, here I am. No, I will be betrayed. Someone from within is going to drop the ball. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the Herodians, not the enemies. Someone that I trust. Can you imagine the disciples? How is that going to happen? Who is going to be? That somebody's going to stab Jesus on the back? Is someone trying to poison him? What's going to happen? And they, as verse 23 says, the disciples were filled with grief. And yes, it is. It is tough. I love sports, you know it. We don't forget the player who goes to another team. We don't. If a guy who plays in Brazil goes to Argentina, forget it. Forget it. You're not our friends, right? But that, it's not even closer to what Judas did to Jesus. Judas did not change teams, did not change ministry. Judas took the head of the team, the head of the church, and handed it on a platter to the enemy. Do whatever you want. And how did he do that? Not with his hands, but with a kiss. And the scene here becomes graphic. Graphic in a way that it's easy for you to remember. Pay attention to the visual paradox that the text provides. I just told you, we need to be able to see all the sides of the coins. We need to be able to see the whole picture. The Son of Man, and that's the prophecy of Daniel. When Daniel saw a being that it was glorious and he looked like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is also that prophecy of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, the glory of God. And he describes the whole glory of God, and at the end he says, it looked like the Son of Man. When Jesus says, the Son of Man, he is telling me, the Son of God, God incarnate, the divine being, is being handed, betrayed, delivered into the hands of men. And who are men? Dust, sinners, lowly. So the top is being delivered to the bottom. By whom? By someone who is here in the middle. Judas, who walks side by side with Jesus, is delivering him to the men. So you never forget this. That's what scriptures is doing to you, giving you that picture. And this agrees with the words of communion, which we're going to have it after the service, after the sermon. When I read communion, the Apostle Paul telling you about Good Friday, telling you about the cross of Christ, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to have communion very shortly, but let us conclude here first with our slide of conclusion. I believe there is another one. Good Friday, Sunday of Resurrection, Jesus' cross. Only Jesus can turn death into life, turn betrayal into friendship, and turn sorrow into joy. Only Jesus can do. And I want to highlight that one in the middle. Only Jesus can turn betrayal into friendship. Have there Augusto Cury. Did anyone ever heard of this name, Augusto Cury? No? He is a Brazilian author. In the beginning of this century, he was the author most read of the first decade. And that's very remarkable for a Brazilian guy. He's a psychiatrist. He was an atheist, did not believe in God. And because he's a psychiatrist, he set out to study the brilliant minds of men in history. Think about a great man, Alexander the Great, Caesar, whoever, whatever kind. He went to study their minds. How do they react? How do they deal with pressure? What do they say? How do they silence? He wanted to know why these great men in history exceeds the general people, the average people. And he came to the Gospels to study the most brilliant mind ever, the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was studying, seeing everything with the glasses of atheism. Seeing every move of Jesus, he came to the passage when Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And he says that when he read Judas betraying with Jesus with a kiss, and Jesus turned to Judas, and Jesus says this, "My friend." He got a kiss of betrayal. Jesus reacts with, "My friend." On that moment, he said, "It is impossible that this is just a brilliant mind. This has to be God." And from there on, he became a Christian. And from there on, he became the author most read from the last decade. That scene made him become a believer. Only Jesus can turn betrayal into friendship. Only Jesus can turn us into his friends, into his brothers and sisters, into sons and daughters of God, into family.